Westside Baptist Church in Newnan, Georgia, brings you our weekly podcast. We hope you will be encouraged by our music and a message from the Word of God as we present our Sunday morning and Sunday evening services and our weekly broadcast by Dr. Melvin Payne. We thank you for listening.
My message this morning is My Times Are in Thy Hand. Amen. That's taken out of Psalm 31:15. And we're talking about this morning, just for a moment as I spit my gum out, we're talking about God's hand. Now, when the psalmist said, "My times are in thy hand," I decided to look that word times up and see what all it meant. When he said, "My times are in thy hand," he was saying, excuse me. "My seasons, O Lord, are in thine hand." He was saying, "My experiences, O Lord, are in thy hand." He was saying, "My occurrences are in thy hand." He was saying, "My occasions are in thy hand." The last meaning that means so much, it doesn't sound like it fits. And maybe as far as the English language, it doesn't fit perfectly. But it's my always are in thy hand. In other words, there's not a second that goes by that God is not in control of our lives. There's experiences we've seen through the scripture that would indicate that things were out of control. But I want to say to you that they're not out of control. You look on the world scene today, you may point and say, "Man, this is out of control." But I want to say it is not out of control. See, my time and your times are in the hand of God. If you have your Bible, you can turn to the book of Esther. Excuse me. I do apologize. I have been fighting a bug all week, and I'm taking a bunch of medicine to try to help me. And on the front of the medicine bottle, it said, "Do not operate motor vehicle while taking this medication." But it didn't say I couldn't try to preach. So we're going to give it a shot and see what happens. If I say anything crazy, just know that the pharmacist did it, not me. But, you know, in the book of Esther, we go there and we find this little girl. And she was a Jewish girl. And she was raised by an uncle named Mordecai. And Mordecai had raised her because Esther's mom and dad were deceased, and there was a king involved, King Ahasuerus. He was a great king. He was a wealthy king. Matter of fact, if you look at the full account, you'll find that he was king of Persia. He was over 127 provinces. Now, to help us understand how big his kingdom was, imagine if we had 127 United States of America. This man was great, and he was wealthy. Matter of fact, you'll find in this account that he, after his 3 years of being king, he called in his princes and the princes and the lords over these regions, and it took them 180 days to show them the full wealth of his kingdom. 6 months. There's only one other man that I've read in the scripture with this kind of wealth, and that was King Solomon. And so this man was a wealthy and a powerful king, but there in his country were many Jews. And you know the story about his first queen. She stood the king up. She wouldn't show up when he told her to. It was at the end of this great 6-month-long festival. So the king stripped her of her queenship, and she was over with. She was done. So they sent out and they looked for all the virtuous women and beautiful women in the country. And this one little girl, there was many, but she stood out from the rest. And the Bible says that she found favor in the eyes of this king. Well, the time went along. Her uncle, being a godly man, would sit at the gate of the courtyard of the king's house. And Mordecai was his name, as I'd mentioned, found out that there was an event that would take place if he didn't do something to stop it. And that event was that there were two men, and these two men were going to try to kill King Ahasuerus. Well, Mordecai stepped up and told Esther. Esther told the king, and these men were arrested and killed for their deeds. That's some of what happened prior to these events. But meanwhile, with this going on, a man had come onto the scene. And this man's name was Haman. Haman was a self-centered individual. It was all about him, folks. He wanted this to happen because he walked into a room. He wanted that to happen because he walked out of a room. Matter of fact, he found favor, fell in good with the king, and he became a powerful man in King Ahasuerus' kingdom. Well, so much favor was given Haman that he was given the signet ring of the king. Now, you know what that means? It means that he could stamp anything and it would become or was according to him the will of the king. Haman, he hated Mordecai. And why did he hate Mordecai? He hated Mordecai because Haman, through the authority of the king, sent out a proclamation through the land that when he entered an area and you saw him, you were to bow to Haman. Haman wasn't the king. He just thought he was the king, I guess. Well, so here he comes out of the king's courtyard. Everybody hits their face. Everybody bows before Haman, but one man, old Mordecai. Mordecai was no fool. He knew a jerk when he saw one. And he knew Haman was the jerkiest of all jerks. He knew he was not a good man. He refused to obey the king's rule. So, as I mentioned, it aggravated Haman tremendously to the point where Haman decided that he wasn't just going to get rid of Mordecai, but he was going to get rid of all the Jews throughout the provinces. So he set forth to do that very thing. And once again, he used the king's authority and sent out a post that On a certain day, the Jews would start being slaughtered. J. Vernon McGee says that Haman called in the magicians of that day, not musicians, but the magicians of that day, and they cast lots and determined by the casting of a lot on what day the great slaughter of the Jews would take place. Well, the problem is according to the psalmist, is the time of death for the Jews was not up to Haman. It was not even up to King Ahasuerus. It was not up to those men that wielded the swords. But it is up to God. You see, my times are in thy hand. But Haman, being stuck on himself and a prideful man, didn't understand this. But I just want to share with you a few things that God can use in your life and my life that we just take for granted. Things, insignificant things that we just don't really take note of. And it's those things that God is using or trying to use to direct your life and my life. We are so used to in America, excuse me, to having the alarm sound when there's an issue. I mean, to tell you, go through town, take a right, go down toward the railroad tracks. And when the train is coming through, man, things start happening. The bells start dinging. The lights start flashing. And they've got these little dividers that fall down across the tracks to keep you from driving across those things. If you go into some of your homes today and you forget to push a code on your number pad, man, the policemen are knocking on your door. You know what I'm talking about? Your burglar alarm system. One day a few years ago, Mandy and Rachel and Missy were cooking in at their grandmama's house, and I don't know what they were doing, but the fire alarm went off. And next thing they knew, there was a fire engine sitting out in the front yard, and there were men banging on the door, and they were dressed for a fight. I'm saying that we are so used to being alarmed by some kind of sense, largely alarmed, that we seem to miss God trying to direct our lives. Now I'm going to do a little squeaking and I can't help it. You just hang on, I'll squeak through this thing, then we'll go to the house. If you look in chapter 6, you'll find that the king, after all that was going on that I've already expressed, Mordecai's concerned. He's going to be killed. Mordecai's concerned because not just he, but his entire race will be killed in that country. He's concerned because Esther, the king's queen, would be killed under the king's own law. So he sends word to Esther. And Esther sends word back to Mordecai. She says, look, if I go to the king without his request, he will kill me. It's the law. And so she told Mordecai, she said, I hadn't seen him in over 30 days. I hadn't seen the king. So Mordecai sent word back to Queen Esther and said, you better do something and you better do it now. Because if not, the destruction of your people will take place. Well, she took Mordecai at his word and she began to plan and to work on this thing. But meanwhile, God has some groundwork to lay in the lives of his people. You see, this night, in the first line of this chapter 6, on that night, could not the king sleep? Ladies and gentlemen, it's nothing more frustrating than when you go to bed worn out, you can't get to sleep. Nothing more aggravating then going to bed worn out, sleepy and tired, and you can't get any sleep. Nothing more frustrating. But yet, that's where the king was. But I want to say to you before I move any further that we just got to hang on, because God is working in this king's insomnia. And I want to say to you, Christians, that my times and your times are in the hand of God. And if you can't sleep, let me state this. It could be that God is trying to tell you something. I'm telling you, We don't like it when we can't sleep. But God is trying to speak to his children, whether it be day, night, daytime, or nighttime. I believe I have some reasons, some verses to back this up. Psalm 121 chapter says this, "My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth." Listen to this. "He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep." We serve a God that does not sleep. We serve a God that is constantly at work. So if he keeps you up, don't get mad. Don't get aggravated. Just open your heart up to God. Say, "God, what are you trying to say to me?" Lamentations chapter 3. "It is of the Lord's mercy that we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning," the Bible says. How are they new every morning? Because when he allows us to sleep, when he allows us to get a good night's sleep, he's at work. He's at work perfecting and shaping and building the mercy that you need and I need. We serve a God that does not slumber. He does not sleep. But let's don't forget that God wanted the king to stay awake because he had something to tell him. Next time you have to stay awake because you can't sleep, because of insomnia, why don't you open your heart and close your fleshly ears? Lay your desires aside, your wants aside. Lay your plans aside. Tear up your agenda and listen. And listen for God to speak in the night. So the king could not sleep, as we see in this first line of the first verse in chapter 6. But then we see the choice, the king's choice of entertainment. It goes on to say, he commanded to bring the book of records of the Chronicles. This was his choice of entertainment. Ladies and gentlemen, this was the king. He could have called any number of sources of entertainment. He could have called on one of the concubines from the harem. He might have brought one of the court's musicians in to play for him. He could have called one of his guards, and maybe they could have played a game together. He may have asked one of the troubadours to entertain him with a ballad. But that wasn't his decision that night. His decision, his choice of entertainment was to read a book. And I want to say, not just any book, but the book of political happenings since he had been king. Man, if there had ever been a book written, that had to be a book that would surely put you to sleep. The choice of his book, he chose to read. Well, the question came to my mind, can God direct us even in minor matters of our life, with our recreations? And I want to say this, the answer is yes. I read a story about Warren Wiersbe, and he said an event took place that changed his life. You would think it would be some great church service or week-long revival or month-long camp meeting that just wouldn't quit because the power of God failed. But that wasn't it at all. He said his life was changed by going to a friend's birthday party. A minor event, a minor portion of recreation of our lives. He said he went to that birthday party. He didn't say what happened. But he says something happened. And it caused him to change the direction of his education. It caused him to change his major and change colleges. And it caused him, by changing colleges, to meet his wife. And one thing after the other opened up and unfolded in Warren Wiersbe's life because he decided to go to a birthday party. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying that God directs in the little things that we don't even take notice of. And this was not a big to-do, so the king couldn't sleep. This was not a big to-do, so somebody read me the chronicles of the country, the happenings, the political happenings of since I've been king. No big deal, is it? This is no earth-shaking event. This should not change any lives, should it? I wouldn't think so. He didn't think so. The servant did not think so. But God was about to use something this insignificant as insomnia, this insignificant as reading a boring piece of literature to change lives and to fulfill his purpose. Did you hear what I said? I said to fulfill his purpose. I said to fulfill his purpose. Ladies and gentlemen, don't forget, we are not left here to do nothing. Our agenda means nothing. We are here to fulfill the purpose of God in our lives. And if insomnia be the case, then so be it. If reading a boring book be the case, then so be it. Well, so we see insomnia, and we see how our choice of entertainment means something. But we also see the servant's choice of books. Now understand something. These were the chronicles. There were many volumes of his kingship. I mean, the servant could have gone to the chronicles and started from day one. Or day two, or year one, or year two, or one of the more recent happenings. But no, he just so happened to lay his hand on that book of happenings of 5 years prior, where Mordecai heard that there was going to be an attempt on the king's life, and this servant just so happened to pick out that book and read those paragraphs. I want to say to you that God can use your insomnia. God can use your choice of entertainment. God can use your choice of books if you'll let him do so. There was a man, we all know him as C.S. Lewis. He was one of the greatest and most popular apologists for the Christian faith in the middle 20th century, probably that you can name. And that man in 1916 picked up a book in a used bookstore at a train station, a book he had seen a dozen times, picked it up and put it back. C.S. Lewis said that particular book, changed his life and eventually led him to become a Christian. Just a book. I remember years ago, it's been about 17 or 18 years ago, there was a company in Greenville, South Carolina, they were having a big meeting. They had about 150 to 200 salespersons in that meeting. And so they contacted me, and they said, would you be willing to speak to these salespeople and motivate them to increase their sales? And if you don't mind, would you take the topic of reading to help them in that endeavor? So I said, okay, I will. I showed up, good room full of people, and I had a stack of books. I mean, there was Going Beyond Positive by Mr. Paz. I like that one. Then there was another one called Hung by the Tongue. I like that one too. And one, a man he's lost as a goose, but he wrote all but one or two chapters of his book is real good. It's How to Win Friends and Influence People. And I would go through each one of these books and share with them a chapter or how it impressed upon me and how I felt like it helped them. And I went through about seven or eight books in about an hour's time. Then I set them all down, and I stacked them on a little table that was right here in front of the podium. And I walked back up, and I said, but there's one more book, Room Full of Lost People, that does more than all those books combined. Amen. And I picked up God's Word. I said, this book will do everything and more than those books. Those books will tell you how to have a positive mental attitude. But this book will tell you how to go to heaven. Amen. Amen. Yeah. Those books are good resources. But this book will bring you to repentance. Isn't that wonderful?
Amen.
Those books are sensational, possibly, but this book will show you a Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, whenever you get a chance to talk to 150 or 200 lost salespeople, do it. You'll have fun. Nevertheless, I guess, folks, don't go to sleep on me. Do I have to walk the pews or sit in your lap? Because I will if I need to keep you awake. Not that you were, Todd, he was not asleep. I want you to know that. Didn't want Todd to think I was pointing him out. He was not asleep. I don't even think he was texting, brother. I think he's all right. It's a miracle. They still happen. But I'm saying that God, in my time and your time, we are, our times are in his hands. Through the insignificant insomnia, from the entertainment you choose to the book you read, I want to say this. We'll see on in this chapter. Look at verse 2 with me. Look what it says. And it was found written that Mordecai had told Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's chamberlains, the keepers of the door who sought to lay hand on the king Ahasuerus. Now listen to me. Go back with me to verse 2. It says, and it was found written that Mordecai had told of Bigthana. Now I want to say this. This will bring nothing, will shed no light onto this message today. This is not going to inspire you at all. But listen, when I read this and I see the two chamberlains, I see Bigthana, you know what I see? The first time I read that word, I thought it said Big Bertha. So Big Bertha, the chamberlain, was going to off the king. I told you it wouldn't help you at all. Folks, I'm almost done. You just bear with me. It's 9 minutes after 12. The good news is it's too late to beat the Methodists down here. So just take a minute. I'll be done. Believe it, I'm almost done. I promise you, I'm almost done. So they found that Mordecai had not been rewarded for the deed of saving the king's life. Now, this is a big ordeal because in that culture, if you did bad, you were rewarded accordingly. Usually, they kill you. They were rough. If you did good, they went to the extreme on the other end. And so here, Big Bertha and the other fella decided to kill the king. Mordecai had stopped the killing. And the king was just finding out about it. I don't know if some junior clerk in the bureaucracy that day had a grudge against Mordecai. I don't know if they lost the email or the Z-mail, or I don't know. But I know that Mordecai was never rewarded for what he had done. Ladies and gentlemen, you say, well, why did that happen? And the answer is this: God is in charge of the schedule. Amen. God's in charge of your schedule. Think about it, ladies and gentlemen. Pharaoh's butler, Joseph, thought that situation would lead to him being released from prison, but it was 2 years before he was released from prison. And there are other examples throughout the scripture where men's schedule and God's schedule did not match. God is in charge of your schedule, Christian. God's in charge of my schedule. In the midst of the confusion and the troubled world, the dedicated believer is able to say, my times, O Lord, are in thy hand. So the king's delay in rewarding Mordecai was not a slip up on God's part, because if it had been taken care of 5 years prior, he could not be rewarded real soon, and it's all about to break loose. Watch. Hang in here with me. I'm almost done. All of a sudden, the king lights up. He says, well, what have we done to honor Mordecai? In verse 3, then the king's servants said that minister to him, there is nothing done for him. The king said, who is in the court? Now Haman, remember him, was coming to the outward court of the king's house to speak unto the king to hang Mordecai on the gallows that he had prepared for him. Mordecai was the Jew that was going to be killed. Haman was going to see to it that Mordecai was killed. Now all this took place. Here we are. He builds gallows of 75 feet high. Folks, that's roughly 7 stories high. That's a tall gallows. And he's going to hang Mordecai from that gallows. But God's got other plans. Folks, there's a lot to this that I just don't have time or the energy to go into this morning. And frankly, you'd get up and leave if I tried. So here it is. King called in Haman. Said, Haman, what would you do to the fella that should have been rewarded, that the king thinks a lot of, the king loves? Haman, what should I do to a guy like that? Haman was so conceited that Haman thought that he was the guy. He thought he was the one the king was talking about. But he wasn't. The king was talking about Mordecai, Haman's enemy, the one that Haman hated so much. And old Haman said, oh, king, you should take that individual and dress him in the king's royal clothes. You know, the clothes that you sit on the throne with? The king's royal crown should be set upon that person's head. And then the king, your horse, should be suited up And I should be, I mean, and that person should be put on that horse and paraded around, and somebody controlling the horse should be saying, the king honors, and this is Alton Midget, and loves this man. This is what happens to the men that the king loves and honors. And king, you should let them go all over your kingdom like that. King said, Haman, that's a good idea. By any chance, have you heard of that Jew named Mordecai? Haman, if he had false teeth, he dropped them right then and there. Bless his heart. And so the king didn't say, we'll do it tomorrow, because tomorrow would have been too late. He said, do it immediately. So here goes Haman. He orders the horse from the barn. He goes and gets the king's clothes and the crown. And then he has to go to Mordecai, opens the door. Haman's looking at his feet. The king would like to have you come and wear his clothes. I can't believe I'm saying this. And wear his crown. I can't believe this. I'm going to be sick. And you get to ride his horse around, and I've got to run around all day long saying how great you are. And the Bible says Haman did that all day long. And at the end of the day, he went home to his wife and to his friends, and the very people that was rooting for Haman just a chapter before, all of a sudden, including his wife, says, uh-oh, you're in trouble now. You will not survive this, is what they say to him in the last or the second to the last verse in this chapter. They said basically, Haman, you messed up and you're going to die. Preacher, what is your point? My point is this. God was working in a man's insomnia. God was working within the choice of his entertainment. God was working within the choice of books that was read by a servant, by the way. God was working in delay reward. Some of you say, well, I've done this and I've done that and nobody's noticed. I've done this at my job and I don't know why I'm not being moved up in the company and I'm working hard and nobody seems to notice. Why is my reward being delayed? I don't know. But God says that your time is in his hands. I don't understand why God has allowed my enemies to arrive. I mean, Haman, he was there with the king on the day, the morning, that Mordecai was supposed to be hanged. That should have been bad news for Mordecai, that his arch enemy was with the most powerful man on earth at that time. But you see, Mordecai's time was in the hand of God. Just saying, Christians, look this way. God's trying to work in your lives. And there's not going to be a horn blow or lights flash or dividers fall. He's just going to create these little circumstances. To lead you on. Question, are you sensitive enough to God to know it? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Say, preacher, you went a little long today. Maybe I did, I'm not sure. Just stand up, every head bowed, every eye closed. I'm going to make this invitation short. Preacher, would you pray for me that I'll be sensitive to the Holy Spirit in my life That when he's trying to talk to me, lead me and guide me, preacher, I just want to be a sensitive servant. Preacher, pray for me. Thank you for your hands. God bless you. God bless you. Then this is your time. Say, Lord, I want to be a sensitive servant. Lord, when you talk, I want to be able to hear you. When you're working in my life, thank you. I want to be able to hear you. Lord, would you show me? Would you show me when you're trying to work on me? Would you help me, Lord, see your divine hand in my life? Then you may be here today and you say, preacher, I don't even know Jesus. I've never, ever, ever understood how Jesus Christ could leave heaven and come and die on a cross for my sins. And I want to accept somebody. I want to accept a Jesus that loves me enough to do that. This morning, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but you know who you are. You've never been saved. I want to say as we sing, you can also come forward. And we'll have somebody take the Word of God, this book, and show you how you can go to heaven. Isn't that wonderful? It don't matter who you are or what you've done, where you've been or where you've come from. It don't matter if you're rich or poor, white, black, red, purple with pink polka dots. It does not matter. Jesus died for your sins. And Jesus Christ himself said, ye must be born again. Wouldn't you like to know Jesus today as we sing? If you don't know the Lord, come forward. But Christian, say, preacher, I want to be more sensitive to the leadership of the Holy Spirit in my life. Would you do so, please?
Kneel at the cross. Christ will meet you there.